The scripture reading this morning will be Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Please stand with me as we open the scriptures and you hear not the word of men, but the words of the living God. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it this morning. You may be seated. Let's ask for God's grace, for his blessings. Our Father, we are grateful for your word. It defines reality for us. We are being challenged every day in our faith in various ways from this world. And so please give us a clear understanding of the principles of government, of authority that you have laid down. And give us wisdom in knowing how to apply them to the world about us. But Lord, first of all, start with our own hearts, that we might learn that self-government, self-discipline, is the most important government of all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine what it would be like if there were no government at all. Can you imagine that? Well, it isn't too difficult. All you have to do is read the front page of your newspaper, and you can read about different places in the world, especially a place like Iraq, who right now is not fully set up with a government and with armed forces and with police to the place where they can function. We're trying to help them, and they're trying to get it together, but it's almost common reading now these kinds of headlines. Baghdad, Iraq, the Muslim pilgrims' road to the holy city of Karbala was a highway of bullets and bombs for Shiites yesterday, and this was written Saturday, so they're talking about Friday. Drive-by shootings and roadside and bus bombs killed or wounded 19 people, ratcheting up the sectarian tensions gripping Iraq. Again, yesterday's bloodshed in Baghdad began as groups of faithful, many of them parents with children in tow, trekked down city streets headed for the southbound highway to Karbala. At about 7:30 a.m., a BMW sedan driving alongside pilgrims in the western district of Adil opened fire, killing three young men and wounding two. The police, one of the police there, made that report. I mean, I can go on and on. You don't need to hear this. You've read it. On Wednesday, the caption in the newspaper was, 85 victims of execution found across Baghdad. Do we need government? Yes, we do. I mean, it's very apparent. Men, if they do not rule over their own hearts, and men's hearts are filled with evil and wickedness, then someone must, at least from the outside, rule over them. You see, bad government is better than no government at all. It's always been the case. But the most important government is not civil government, it's self-government. And this only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If men, though, do not govern themselves, then they must be governed from the outside. There must be hedges about them to restrain the evil that wants to break forth, man against man. The proposition statement this morning, where we're going with our text, is this. The ministry of the civil magistrate is to protect the innocent and punish evildoers. We are to support our government in this. Remember last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 of Romans 13. And Paul writes about all authorities. It was in the plural. It is in the plural. They've been established by God. And he says we are to be in subjection. If we resist the various authorities that God has placed over us, then God will judge us. Now that was speaking in kind of a broad, general sense, and now Paul is more specific as he goes on in the text. Certainly, civil government was implied, if not stated, in verses 1 and 2, but it's explicit in verses 3 through 7. So today we look at civil government. What does God have to say about it? Well, point number one, it's a question. You have an outline in your bulletin. What is the purpose of the civil magistrate? What's the purpose of the civil magistrate? And this first subpoint is the government has legitimate, limited power. Did you get that? It's legitimate, but according to the scriptures, at least as I understand them, it is limited power. Government is described in verse 4, notice, as a minister of God. Paul says that twice in that verse. If you've been awake in Sunday school class, you already know what that word means. It's the word we get our word deacon from, diakonos. It is a servant of God. That's how God sees government. You belong to me. I have placed you here, whether godly or ungodly, and you are to serve the living God. It is power, yes, to serve. Government is not a god. It is a servant of God. For example, Cyrus, king of Persia, in the first chapter of Ezra, we read that God raised him up and that Cyrus spoke to the people of God in captivity. And he did so kindly and he gave them what they needed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And God speaks of Cyrus as his anointed. Interesting, isn't it? This ungodly, this pagan king, and yet God has that king in his hand. He is his anointed one. He uses Cyrus for his own pleasure, for his own purpose. Nehemiah, when asked by the king, what do you need? You know, remember Nehemiah? He was cupbearer to the king. What's wrong, Nehemiah? And he was afraid. You're not supposed to be down in the presence of the king. Well, he said, Lord, my heart's heavy. Those are my words. But here's what's going on in my own homeland. And the king responded by saying, what do you need? Nehemiah shot up a prayer. Lord, help me to say the right thing. And then one thing that he said to him. I need people, I need protection, I need you to send some of your officers and their men with me to protect us as we go back to our own homeland. You see, government is there to protect us. They are a servant, or it is to be a servant of the Lord. Now notice also in verse 4, government is described as one that bears the sword. Government has raw physical brute force given by God, and it will do, it will coerce, it will force the evil to submit. Interesting, isn't it? It's kind of scary if you think about it. It is in certain places. We're not so much afraid of our government, although if you see a police car behind you with the lights flashing and you hear a siren and they're right behind you and they're following you, I bet your heart rate goes up a little bit. Mine certainly does. Of course, that's never happened to me. Qualify that. Government is described as an avenger who brings wrath. It's the purpose of government. I think about, what was it, about 3 years ago now, something like that, when our government went into Iraq to attempt to remove Saddam Hussein. And you probably watched the news like I did, the incredible power. I mean, the Iraqi forces could not stand face to face against our government and our forces and our technology. I mean, it was just an incredible display of raw, brute force. That's legitimate if used in the proper way. Now, meditate a little bit with me. Civil government, here's the problem, and we know there's a problem because men are evil, and being a ruler of the people doesn't make your heart good, has always in history had the tendency to increase in size and try to increase its power over man. That's human nature. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of God cried out for a king like the other nations around them, and Samuel was grieved because Samuel knew that your king is the Lord God. You have the greatest king in all the world. He's not like the other rulers in the world. You are a set apart, holy people, and now you're asking for some king. And he was grieved over that, for the Lord his God. And God said, go ahead, let them know what they're in for. What do rulers tend to do? Well, in 1 Samuel 8, we have a summary of that. Verse 11 and following, Samuel said to the people, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. And the little phrase, he will take, he will take, he will take, is repeated throughout the text. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariot. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands of fifties, etc., to do his harvest. He will, verse 13, take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. Verse 15, and he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers, to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. And then you're going to cry out to God because your government is ruling over you like a tyrant. You had freedom in Christ. You're not going to have freedom in this human government that wants to rule over every area of your life. That's the tendency of human government. But God has ordained it. We can't get rid of it. But brothers and sisters, we need to be wise and careful and do what God has instructed us to do here regarding the government that is over us. Now, a second thought of application of meditation here is that all legitimate authority is the authority to serve. You see, we lose sight of that idea. We like the idea, what, I'm the leader? Good, you have to do what I want you to do. But the mindset of the Scripture, and the Lord uses through the pen of Paul, the government is a deacon. The government is a servant. And so, by way of application, elders, husbands, fathers, mothers, were in various places of authority, were called to be servants. We're not called to lord it over anybody. We're called to be ministers, to be servants. Did you hear me? Because we have the tendency to say, well, I'm in this place, so you serve me. That's sinful. That's just flat out sinful. We can't get around that. And we all, in various ways, very subtle sometimes, not so subtle other times, we like to be served. And we can use that as taking advantage, and we ought not to do that. We are called to be servants. Point B, protection from outside invasion and internal strife. That's what the government is to do for us. That's why it exists. Remember that morning, the morning of 9/11? Boy, it was surrealistic. It was like watching this movie, and it was going to be over, and you were going to walk away from the theater or turn the TV off, and it wasn't real. But it was real. We have enemies. Americans have enemies. And they're not afraid to attack us. They're not afraid of us. I mean, that was a real eye-opener. We're vulnerable, very vulnerable. We need a strong military. We need to be defended. I mean, that was a gut-level reaction. Nothing wrong with that. We do. And we have one. Praise God, we have a military. Although a previous president cut it about in half, and it is stronger today than it was. But yes, to have a strong military to defend this nation is right, to a certain degree. But you know, that 9/11 experience just kind of sent shockwaves throughout our nation. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for and we need to support our military. That's biblical. I don't think we have to debate that. And we need to help their families the best that we can, you know, and especially those families that are here in our midst. A husband, a father is way over there in another part of the world, and their families are here, spouses are here. We need to be a practical daily support. We need to pray, not only for the men and women over there, we need to pray for their families here and support them in a very practical way. Some thoughts on this idea of the state being a power. It has the power of the sword, which should first of all intimidate. And you see it in verses 3 through 5 of our text. It brings fear. We ought to be afraid, it says. It has a sword. I mean, that's the weapon of choice back then. Today, we have something a lot more than a sword. You know, if Paul was writing today, he would say government has bunker buster bombs or something like that. Remember that? Never heard of that until that Iraq. And that's impressive. You're going after your enemy. And government's described as an avenger, as bringing wrath. And then it's repeated again, bringing wrath upon God's enemies. And these bombs were designed to not simply explode on the surface and explode the buildings on the surface, but if there is a target, and the surgical skill of dropping those right where they want them is incredible. And then they're designed to go down in the earth 20, 30 feet down into the earth and explode, even explodes and then explodes again to get the enemy. Talk about an avenger of evil. Yes, the government, our government really can intimidate. And that's good. Because if the evil ones out there are intimidated, then they will not attack us. It's better simply to intimidate, and the other people are afraid, and we're okay, we're safe. That works. But it also is called to protect. To protect. David and his mighty men were called numerous times. When David said to his mighty men, strap on your swords, you know they were going out for battle. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know how the ladies in this room read all those texts about the mighty men, but I kind of enjoy that reading. And reading about them and the men and their exploits and what they did for the Lord, these mighty men. And the Philistines are coming upon us. And David would say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, David, you are to protect the people of God here. Go forth and I will give them into your hand. The state must protect its people. That's why God has given it the power of the sword. But also something else. Also from internal strife. Not only defensive action, but also when there is internal strife. Because we have evil within, you see. And innocent citizens need to be protected on various levels, and that is the purpose of government, to take care of the bad guys, you know? We have military, we have police, we have the reserves, we have Coast Guard, and you professionals here that have been involved in some of these things, you know all the different layers and what they do and how they are to protect us from internal as well as enemy coming from without. Turn with me to a very interesting text in the book of Numbers. The Lord even makes a provision to protect us from vigilantes, from avengers. You see, if someone is harmed by accident, the government back then, and today we have a civil government, the various layers of police and so on, to protect us from those who might take the law into their own hands. In Numbers 35, in verse 9 and following, verse 10, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. And the city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. Now, in a practical, literal sense, that would take place. I mean, that those cities are also a picture of fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ and being safe in Him. He is our refuge, no doubt about it. But you notice that government protects us from internal strife. The Lord set up a certain arrangement there to take care of that. But there's something else in our text. Did you notice it? Back in Romans chapter 13. It's punishment of evildoers. It's called justice. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. If you're doing what's right, if you're a law-abiding citizen, you don't have to be afraid of them. You ought to be grateful. But for evil, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. But it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. So it's either going to be praise or wrath. Either we're pleased, we're good citizens, the government is pleased with its citizens, and it does the job, and we are grateful, or there will be wrath, there will be justice. It will come forth. Now, what does that look like? And this might be different, what I have to say to you here. Not all of it, but some of it might. First of all, I think the Bible speaks of capital punishment. We go all the way back to Genesis 9 and verses 5 and 6. And a man who sheds the blood of another man, his blood should be shed. And the government has the sword to do that. That's certainly highly debated in the church and out of the church today, and it's kind of rare in our society, but I still believe that that is biblical in the hands of the government. You see, across the page in Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And God uses civil government, capital punishment, to mete out his vengeance in that particular instance. I think instead of what we're used to, another suggestion, instead of having places where we put our criminals, prisons, they used to be called penitentiaries and reformatories, because the basic concept behind putting a criminal away was that he's basically good. He's been corrupted by society. If we remove him out of that context and he's in a penitentiary, he's a penitent, you see. He's sorry for his sins. Or he's placed in a reformatory where we reform this guy who's basically good, and then we let him back out and he's a good citizen. That was the idea. But the Bible, as far as I know, doesn't teach that. There were holding cells in the Bible, and that just preceded the trial that was to be swift, if there were enough witnesses to even put a trial together, two or more witnesses. But the Bible speaks of restitution. Instead of putting someone in a cell, someone is to make restitution. There are numerous texts on this. In Exodus 22, we read verse 1 and following, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owes nothing, then he shall be sold for, or owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in the possession, his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. Well, it goes on from there. The idea is this. When someone steals something, what the Old Testament law in principle is saying is this is not a profitable way to make a living. Okay? If it is, then they will go back to it. But instead, when you have been caught stealing, and you not only have to return that guy's DVD player and television set, but you have to give him 4 more, or the equivalent in value of those, of that one that you stole, it doesn't take a real smart crook to realize, wow, this is really digging into my savings, you know, and my retirement plan. I went out to get a TV, and I just lost 4 times that. You get the picture. It's not worth it. Secondly, it's the idea that the guy who's guilty ought to pay. The person who's innocent shouldn't lose what he has and then give the guy free room and board over here and pay for his free stay over here for however many years. You know the picture, how it goes. And so I think the Bible says, no, we don't want you sitting in an 8x10 cell or whatever they are, 6x8 cell. We want you working with your hands, and if you have to become a slave to this guy for a while to pay back for his car or whatever, then so be it. You probably won't go back to that line of work again, will you? Get the point. A person pays back, he doesn't go back to it again, he is warned by the civil magistrate. To me, the wisdom, and there are some great books on this subject, the wisdom of restitution in the Scripture is just marvelous. Let me read something I came across, a little example of this. Judge William D. Bontrager describes a case in which he required a convicted criminal to split firewood for the family he had burglarized. The first day he came to split wood, his victim came and heaped vicious epithets upon him. The second and third time, the victim was a little more civil. The next time, the weather was cold, and the victim lent the offender his jacket. The next several times, the victim came out and split wood with the offender. And finally, the victim invited the offender to spend Christmas with him. In this case, both the offender and his victim needed healing, and God's system of justice brought healing to both. That makes more sense to me than knowing the guy is sitting in a cell somewhere and my tax dollars are paying for it. It's not going to change the guy. He'll probably get more corrupt in that context. And when he gets out, he's plotting his next attempt. And then finally, we read about it already in Exodus 18, courts of appeal. The government is to be involved in this if there is violence between two parties, if there is fraud. The government sets up various courts, as we saw Moses was the whole court until his father-in-law said, you're going to kill yourself doing this, Moses. You need various courts of appeal. You need godly men leading here and deciding the disputes between the people. And so the government is to watch out for the violence and take care of that, and also fraud. We ought to have just weights and measures, as the Bible puts it. Little application. The state deals with externals, brothers and sisters, not matters of the heart. Did you notice that when you read about government? The government cannot judge us for various attitudes. The government deals only with externals, and coercion and physical power, it doesn't make men good. It just simply acts as a restraint. It causes the evil heart to fear and not do what it wants to do because of fear, not because the government has made me good in my heart. And again, I've said this before, self-government is the most important government. We need to live that. We need to teach our children that. That needs to spread throughout this country, because if people really believe in that, in personal responsibility for my life and what God's called me to do, then when we go to vote, we will vote for what? Less government, limited government, government that just does the basic things the Bible outlines and nothing more. We don't want any more. Thank you. Thanks for the offer, but no thank you. We vote you. Go home and get a job and serve in the community along with the rest of us. Less government and local government, rather than this huge government that lives somewhere else that tells us what to do when it really doesn't know what we're doing. It doesn't make any sense. It's not biblical. I'm going to pause here. I'm at the halfway point, and I don't want to rush through this. So what I want to do is go to the bottom line application and then conclude. Go back to Romans 13 if you're not there, and look at verse 5 with me. Let's talk about motive for a moment in application. There are two reasons Paul cites in the text that we obey government. He says, "Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Okay, we don't like the feeling of the highway patrol, and with its speaker, pull over, Cadillac pull over, whatever you're driving, and so we're kind of afraid of that. And what's the best way to not be afraid of that? Well, for heaven's sakes, try to drive the speed limit, which I know is difficult because everybody behind you is pushing you on faster, faster, faster. So he says, you want not to have to fear government. Do what's right. Follow the laws of the land. But then notice he also says something else. He says also for conscience' sake. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that there, does it? But you see, God deals with our conscience. The government doesn't. And my motive for reading this text, for thinking about government itself, whether it's in Washington or local, or whether it's in my own home, if I'm called to submit, and I am, I should do it also for conscience' sake. And it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that will take that Word and that will speak to my conscience as a believer. And I want to do what is right because I want to obey the Word of God. I want to do, let's go take that a step further. I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that is a lot more important to Christians. Non-Christians, it's the wrath factor, okay? But for us, it's that, but it ought to be much more than that. It ought to be that this is what my God has established, these various kinds of authority, and Lord Jesus, because I love you, I want to please you. I will submit with the right attitude to the authority. In fact, I will pray for that authority. I will be grateful for that authority. I will try to encourage that authority in the best way that I can. I will not try to undermine that authority in any way. I think that's what conscience sake is all about here. And if you turn that into a practical shoe leather application, it's kids, you live in your household with your parents. You know, you can do what they tell you to do, and without even a word, it's written all over your face, it's written all over your slumped shoulders, it's written all over your, you're not responding to them. You're going to do what they just told you to do, but you've just told them through your face and your body language, I don't like it. And I'm doing it without, but inside my heart, I don't like it. I'm not doing it in my heart. I'm doing it on the outside just because I happen to live in your house, you see. You could do it with that kind of attitude. And I hope if you ever do it with that kind of attitude that your conscience is screaming at you, you see. For conscience sake, no, you want to do it under the Lord. And you're going to be under authority the rest of your life, just like the rest of us. We need to be under authority. We need accountability at every level, at every turn. We do. We're sinners, and we do, and a wise God has given it to us. So be a blessing. Bring honor to the Lord Jesus. Please Him this week by obeying your parents, your mother, your father, with your eyes upon Christ, with a smile on your face. I challenge you to do that. Yes, Mom. What? And Mom checks out your room, and she walks in there, and your room is clean. I told him once to clean up his room, and he actually did it. My goodness, you know, what a gift to parents. But you see, that's with a good conscience as unto the Lord. And the same thing goes with us in various levels. Maybe you work for a boss that is real tough, you know. He's not been placed there to make your life easy. He's been sovereignly placed there to work in that process in your life called sanctification. And so you learn how to work with people who are tough. They're over you. They have authority. They're difficult to work with. You learn how to do that. Well, next week back in this, we'll talk about what we owe government, how we ought to respond to government. But this week, try it. Whoever's over you in whatever capacity, forget about them and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to do the best I can in this context because I love you. This is unto you, Lord. May my life and my heart and my attitude be pleasing to you. Make me a blessing to those who are over me. Help me to make them look good. Try it out in the Lord with your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus by His grace alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the government that You've given to us. I praise You and I thank You as I've read and studied about our founding fathers once again and the incredible wisdom You gave to them to put together a constitutional republic, and how they wisely designed a government with checks and balances to restrain the evil, yes, even in the rulers. And yet, Lord, our government has grown to astronomical proportions. It isn't anything in size to what it used to be back when Washington governed 350 employees back then. Thousands today. Lord, help us to look to You and to pray and to work and to labor and to raise our children to respect authority, but also to be involved in that authority, that we might see government in America become less intrusive, become more faithful to really the basic principles that You set it up upon. Lord, help us to be a part of the answer, to be a blessing within our own communities, and to respect and honor those who are over us. May others follow our example, Lord, and may You be pleased. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.